All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew. And before we pick up studying there, I want to point out the fact that you've probably already read it, but I put an article in the Pastor's Corner about the doctrine of these sins. And if you just think about it, what is morality? Morality is man's sense of right and wrong. And this tree in the garden was called the tree of the knowledge of what?
Good
and evil. Now, if we would change its name just to the tree of evil, there might not be so much false teaching in the world. Because all of the religious systems in the world, plus many that are called Christian, are going to that tree and saying, okay, this is the way that you are to live your life as a believer. And in other words, you have to know the difference between right and wrong. No, the scripture says you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, just a moment. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So, there wouldn't be a problem in the so-called Christian world if everybody understood that our sense of morality didn't come from God. It came from the devil. And all of the religious systems of the world, inside and outside of the canopy of Christianity, came from that tree. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if we just called it evil, as I mentioned before, then need a little adjustment for preaching it. It sounds altogether different. Anyway, if we let's put it this way: if we just call it the tree of evil, then there wouldn't be a problem. But we call it good, and so everybody says, if you want to have a right relationship with God, you've got to be good. You know. Now, the scripture says you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ, where?
In God.
So, the life that I live is hidden to God. The life that you live is hidden to God in a judicial sense. God knows everything. But what is hidden? Well, when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he bore your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary. And so they're covered with his blood. They're blotted out. And according to the scriptural record, never to be remembered against us when? It says no more anymore. Okay? So, what happens under the canopy of Christian? We get saved. And immediately, the people around you, the church, everyone, well, you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't spit, you can't chew, you can't do all the other things that naughty boys and girls do. Yeah. Well, the fact of the matter is, if Paul tells us, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, how do we reconcile that with what the churches teach? Well, they can't be reconciled. The churches are actually teaching the lie of the devil, you know, for Christian behavior. And that's why when we preach the grace of God, Paul was accused in the third chapter of Romans of saying, let's sin that grace may abound. And he said, I don't teach that. And those people that say that about me, their damnation is what? It's just. They think they're saved, but they're not. They're operating in the lie of the devil, just like all of the religious systems of this world operate in the lie of the devil. And if you really want to get down to it, we've talked about this in the past, that, morality. There's supposed to be 4,000 systems. What's the population of the world? Whatever the population of the world is, that's how many moral systems there are. Because every man does that which is what?
Right
in his own eyes. See? And so, little variation. So ultimately, man becomes his own judge. And he never judges himself for the things he enjoys doing that might be called sin. He only judges other people for doing the same thing. And that's the religious world that we live in. That's why when Jesus came to the Jews, he was born of a virgin, born under the law, as the Old Testament scripture said. Now that you've been, you've done this, I'm having trouble. Now that you've done this, what we need to do is, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. That's what you're saying on the surface. Now you have to be like Christ. Christ is God. Christ doesn't have a sin nature. We have a sin nature. So how in the world are we going to be like Christ with that sin nature? And this is the problem. It's a problem because we want people to be saved, but people have the idea that we're crazy because we're saying, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Is there such a thing as right behavior? Yes. Is there such a thing as wrong behavior? Yes. But those things are not remembered. Why? Because if it falls into the category of sin, the new covenant relationship is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not that we are the righteousness of God in him, that we will be made that. That will take place in death. Body goes into the grave, and the soul is translated into a body in heaven in which it's impossible to sin. And on the day of the first resurrection, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, at that point in time, we will actually be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But as long as we're in this body, we have something in common. We have Adam's blood in common. This is the reason the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. So, what blood could be shed? Well, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer pointed to Christ, but the scripture is very clear, they could never do what? Never take away sin. Okay. So, judicially, we're counted to be as holy and as righteous and as just as Jesus is. Actually, we still have a sin nature. We still do many of the things, Paul spoke of the fact that we may not run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. And a little interpretation there. But given the right set of circumstances, we will run. That's why if we should say that we have no sin, what? the truth's not in it. So Jesus was dealing with Jews under the law. And we are dealing with Christians who are dead to the law and alive unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. So when we're studying over in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night, we're seeing that view. And when we're studying here in Matthew in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're dealing with the same problem. But one is to Jews under law who said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And the other is to Jews who have become Christians. And obviously, they in their past lives, they were legalistic. They thought, this is the way I have to live, and so forth. So they have to learn what their relationship is with God in Christ in this age. And that's the relationship that we have. And we look at that on the Wednesday night. But on Sunday, we're dealing with Jesus dealing with Jews. Jews who are still under the law. Jews who said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, the fact that they said that, they're obligated to do it. Can they? No. So what are they to do then? Under law, they're to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the tabernacle in the wilderness in the Old Testament, and after the temple was built, to the temple, and there the high priest or the priest in the various different sacrifices that were made would sacrifice the animal for the sin of the individual. Now, animals could never take away sin. So that was a representative ministry. So it represented what they would have in Christ, but the Jews were still obligated to the law. So when we read these things that our Lord is saying to the Jews in his public ministry, we have to distinguish the difference. You know, there's always been just one plan of salvation. You know, Adam was saved by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which hadn't been sacrificed yet, but was represented when God clothed Adam and Eve in the skin of an innocent victim. Blood was shed, and a new covering was given. Without the covering, they tried to cover up their own sin with fig leaves, you know, which are tenuous covering at best, would fall away, be naked again, and something you constantly have to work at. But when God clothed them in the skin of an innocent victim, that victim represented Jesus Christ, and that garment represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in their relationship with God, they were accepted how? Like we are in the Beloved. Then the nation of Israel, you know, as we progress, the capital punishment was introduced. And then we finally, the law is introduced. And after their horrible behavior in Egypt, think about every time there was a judgment upon the Egyptians, then Pharaoh would turn around and increase the burden on Israel. When he increased the burden on Israel, then what happened? Well, these certain days were giving me trouble this morning. You know, we have to recognize the difference between where we are. Old Testament, continuous sacrificial system. New Testament, one sacrifice for sin. What? For what period of time? Forever. So even though you sin, and even though I sin, God doesn't see it. Why? Because you're dead. You're not actually dead, but you're judicially dead. You died with Christ. You know, that's what the scripture says. Well, Christ died, you know, 2,000 years ago. And we're living now. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. And this is used a lot in tracts and so forth. But John's actually writing to a church, which is, he's writing to save people of various growths. Yeah, little children, mothers, fathers, older ones, and so on and so forth. So, 1 John 1:9, it's used in many, many tracts. This is how you're saved. If we confess our sins. Okay, what that means is, in the present tense, in the subjunctive mood. Subjunctive mood means you may or you may not do it in the present tense. But if in the present tense, as an unsaved person, you confess your sins, then it says of the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this verse, as it's translated, is essentially correct, but not exactly correct. If in the present tense, at the time of your salvation, you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you acknowledge that before the Lord, it doesn't mean you have to name every sin. You just say, I'm a sinner. Okay? Then, in the past, when Christ was put on the cross of Calvary, in the subjunctive mood, dependent upon in the future when you're saved, then in the past when Christ died, subjunctive mood in both places may or may not be so. If you confess, then it was God is able to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That was a punctiliar act. One time for all time. Okay? How many times was Christ crucified?
Once.
How many times are believers saved? Once. But because people get these things mixed up and they don't see the ministry of our Lord as a ministry to Jews who promised to keep the law, and they try to apply it to Christians who are not under the law, it doesn't fit. Okay. Well, everybody wants to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But Christ didn't minister to the church in his public ministry. He ministered to Jews under law. So his ministry to the Jews under law was what? A ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death. Now, they've been given the sacrificial system to show them the way out, but they chose rather to rewrite the law to fit their situation. And this is what the churches do. Rather than seeing themselves as they are, sinners, they say, okay, now that I'm saved, I don't sin anymore. We have that group of people. But if I'm really penitent, and I go to and confess that sin to the priest, and the priest tells me, put so much money in the poor box, and to buy so many votive candles, and confess your sin and light those candles, then your sins are forgiven. Yeah. Well, they've mixed up two different things. They've mixed up the Old Testament covenant relationship with the New Testament covenant relationship. And the two are vastly different. We've always been saved by grace through faith. It was never by animal sacrifice, but it's always been by faith. Faith in what the animal sacrifice represented, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And the Jews were really into signs. Yeah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what?
Emmanuel.
So, the Jews under law, my hearing aids are messing me up as far as my mind is concerned. That's the first time I've preached since I got the new ones. They work fine in a public situation, but they don't work well. They don't work well preaching. Anyway, we'll get through this. Just stick with me. Okay. So, people are trying to mix the two systems. Yeah. So, when we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is Jesus speaking to you as a Christian? No. Are you to study those books? Yes. But you're to see in those books how a people can pervert the truth to where they feel like they're okay when they're not. And that's the majority of the people who claim to be Christians. Yeah. I don't say that for any self-righteous reason whatsoever, but they're still trusting in the lie of the devil. Yeah. Oh, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was baptized, but now I've got to keep myself saved by the life that I live. Not so. Yeah. Well, I've got to eliminate the big sins from my life. Not so. They're all removed. Okay. Well, if they're all removed, then you can do anything you want. No. Yeah. Yeah. If the Lord needs to take a switch to you because, you know, you're being a little bit rebellious, he'll take a switch to you, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. That means beats the living hell out of every son whom he receives. Yeah. Believe me, in my life, I felt the chastening hand of the Lord. Yeah. And you have too. Because if you haven't, you better begin to question your salvation. Because whom the Lord loves, he does what? He chastens. So, we went over 1 John 1:9. Confessing our sins in the present tense. In the past tense gives us salvation when Christ died. If we do it now, then back then the blood was applied. If we don't do it now, then back then it wasn't applied. But at the moment that we do it now, then back then it is applied. I explained that to Dr. Jack MacArthur, when I went over to fix his television set one time. And first thing I know, he's announcing from the pulpit that Andre is a Greek scholar. You know, people are something. You know. And then after he left, Eugene was gone quite a few years, came back, met him at the original Pancake House on Franklin Boulevard. Brother Stuart and I had been over making hospital calls. We came back and we're having breakfast. And I spotted Dr. Jack, went over and, greeted him. And he said this to me: "Are you still preaching that grace stuff?" Now, when he preached the book of Galatians, he scripted his messages. He must have scripted them from a good source, because he was right on when we first started going there and preaching the book of Galatians. But what's that say? It means that I don't know whether you're saved or unsaved. Yeah. But when he asked me if I was still preaching that grace stuff, if that doesn't cause you to have pause, it certainly causes me to have pause. Yeah. And hopefully he got his mind changed somewhere along the way. So, let's go back to Matthew. Now that we understand, in the book of Hebrews, for example, Apollos is writing to Jews who have professed faith in Christ and need to understand what the old system was like, where they stand, how the new system works with the old system. They mesh, okay? But no one was ever saved by law. The only one who could keep the law, and the only one who ever did keep the law, was God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all the law can do for people such as we, because we're born dead in trespasses and sin, we have a sin nature. All the law can do for you is condemn you. That's why these preachers, when they're preaching these things, they have an interpretation that, okay, if you're not everything God would have you to be, you know, do this. And so now that you're everything that God would have you to be, you can go around with your thumbs under your suspenders and you're a righteous man. No, there's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Why? We've all sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Okay. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, does that make us sinless? No, because the scripture says of us, if we should say we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves. So what we need to do is learn to read the Bible in its context. Who's the audience? Who's the speaker? What's the covenant relationship? Yeah. And we're in the Old Testament. Moses, under the covenant of the law. You know, book of Genesis was written before, you know, it was written after the law was given. It was written by Moses, the same as the other four books in what we call the Pentateuch. Pentateuch is just a word for five, you know. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And all of those were written by Moses. Did Moses ever do any of the things that he wrote about in the Pentateuch? Yeah. There was a proper way to express your faith, yes, in that respect. But Moses, who was given the law and then gave it to the Israel, did he ever keep it? No. Did Levi ever keep it? No. Did Aaron, the great high priest, ever keep it? No. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. We've got to get that straight. If we don't get it straight, we're going to be so confused. And it's sad, you know, when we're preaching the way we do, people that haven't been taught think that we're saying, oh, you can do anything you want. Well, yeah, there are consequences, though. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And if you're his child, he chastens you. Okay. So, are our sins forgiven? Yes, every single one of them. Because they were all, Christ is God is an omniscient God. That means an all-knowing God. So every sin that was committed before and every sin after, the Lord paid for them all, but it's only effective to those that believe. Okay. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if, okay, you got a bank account and you can draw from it, but you never do because you say, I don't have any need. I can do it myself. So that's what salvation is kind of like. The Lord paid for them all. You can't pay for any of them. And the moment you confess him, he paid for all of them. So once we understand our relationship, it's vastly different. It doesn't say, oh boy, now I can do anything I want. No. Let's put it this way. In a marriage relationship, husband and wife, you love one another. And you have a close personal relationship. And the wife wants to do for the husband, and the husband wants to do for the wife. That's the relationship we have with the Lord. Yeah. We don't sin less for personal reasons, personal reasons or whatever. You know, the love relationship we have with the Lord, realizing we don't deserve any of this. And he did it for us. So that in itself changes the amount of sin in our life. But that amount of change, that wouldn't make us accepted of God either, because God demands perfection, complete righteousness. So that what's that do? Christ made that payment. What should that do for us? Cause us to want to hear more about Him? Cause us to want others to hear more about Him? It all has to do with church attendance, tithing, all of those things. You don't have to do any of them. You're not under any law to attend church. But by attending church, you're going to hear a love story every Sunday. You know, how much the Lord loves you. You know, and, you know, when I don't like to use personal relationships, but with my wife, she's been gone for 3 years now. She's home with the Lord. And there was a period of time in our younger years, you know, we were able to have a very intimate relationship. I'll describe it that way. And from that intimate relationship, we had children. Then there came a time, you know, after I had the heart attack, all of that type of thing, within a few years, that relationship that we had when we were younger is gone altogether. Did I stop loving her? No. Did she stop loving me? No. No. We couldn't express it the way we had formerly expressed it, but the love is still there. You know, and I can remember in the last days she had a lot of pain, and I'd be up here at the church trying to get everything done and then try to get home and take care of her needs as well. And oftentimes she'd be sleeping in the back room on one of the recliners, and I'd go back and sit down beside her. First thing, she'd be laying across my chest. Yeah. Yeah. That was a special, wonderful time. You know, I knew I was losing her. And, you know, it got to be very difficult for me because out of my love for her, I wanted to take care of her. And out of my love for the Lord, I wanted to take care of you. And that was causing, you know, and so the Lord, in His grace, removed the problem. He took Joanne home, you know. And I don't know when He's going to take me home, but He obviously wanted me to be here for a while longer. Otherwise, I'm 20 years past the allotted time. You know, and I'm going to live as long as He deems necessary. But, and I'm not impugning Eric's abilities at all. But there's many things that need to be learned. For example, I've never laid on him the church covenant, sitting on my desk, and he'll have to read it here because we only have one copy. But he's never read it. He's going to have to read it because as a corporation in the state of Oregon, we have to operate according to that in order to have our nonprofit status. We modify it a little bit, you know, but, you know, for the most part, do you remember those annual meetings you've attended? I better be careful. I'm on on a recording. Point is, yeah, we have to modify some things so I can operate the way the Lord said we are supposed to operate, or operate the way the state of Oregon says we have to operate. Yeah. So we try to satisfy both. And that's what we do. Now, back in Matthew, it says here, let me see where I want to start. Let's start at verse 33 of the 12th chapter of Matthew. All right, it says here, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. You know what happened? All of a sudden my hearing aids changed. They were in that method position. They didn't give me the little bell that said, I'm in that position. but they're in that position as if I'm talking to someone, he's talking back to me, and I can't hear anything else around me, so the room doesn't sound right. Okay. Let me push this thing a minute.
Try turning the PA.
Okay. By golly, I'm back in the right mode.
There you go.
Oh. It's been like preaching with a heavy cold. Couldn't hear any of the high frequencies in my voice because they were being suppressed to get rid of the... Okay. Now... Here in the book of Matthew, and in verse 33, it says, either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known how?
By
his fruit. Okay. You want a banana? You got to go into the South Pacific. Oh, I think they can grow them in some parts of California and Mexico. You know, but you have to be in a more or less tropical climate in order to have a banana tree. Wouldn't work at all in Eugene. You know. And, you can't grow oranges in Eugene either. And in California, when they get a cold spell, when I was a kid, they used to light the smudge pots. I don't know what they do now. With the smudge pots, they would actually burn pots under the trees to keep the air temperature up so the fruit wouldn't freeze. You know. But coming back to this, there's one good tree. It's the tree of life. And it was represented in the Garden of Eden by what? A tree of life. And there wasn't any need because Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. So there wasn't any need in their mind to eat of that tree. So they showed little interest in that tree. There were also all of the other trees that were good for fruit. And then because of the serpent came. And we don't know what the serpent was like before the fall. Yeah, he was called a serpent. But he was beautiful, and he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And so part of the judgment, he was made into a writhing serpent after his fall. Yeah. And so he came to Eve. Let's go back to the third chapter of Genesis. We've been talking about these things. And I've been trying to put them together for you. But just notice the subtlety. Okay, let's see where I want to. Let's go back to chapter 2 first, and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it. And they keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, what will happen? Thou shalt surely die. Now we go a little further. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help. You know, meet. A help meet. People have heard of that term. Meet means fitting. A proper mate. One that goes with man. You know? Okay, so I made a woman. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Now think about this. Adam named every animal of whatever species anywhere in the world. You know. And Adam gave them names to all cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him, or a help fitting for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he what? A woman. So he took a rib next to man's heart and made a woman. So a man and a woman joined in marriage, you know, and our heart is spoken of as being the seat of our affections. It pumps blood through our body and all of that type of thing. But we've always used the heart to represent the seat of man's affections. So where was Eve taken from? A rib from the seat of man's affections. A woman, a wife, that would be fit for him. So we continue, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And that basically means because she was taken out of man. Now, so all this evolutionary nonsense is just exactly that, nonsense. God created each of the animals and made it possible for them to reproduce. There was an original creation, and there was a judgment because of the fall of Lucifer. We read about that in the first chapter of Genesis. And then we see man created on the sixth day. And if we look at all of the events in the book of Genesis up till man's creation in the sixth day, they spell out all of the things that happen in salvation. What's the first thing? Let there be light. When God said, "Let there be light," it was just a little crack of light. How much do you know at the moment of your salvation? Primarily, I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. Yeah. You might not even think in all those terms. You might just think of the fact that I'm a sinner. But what am I doing here? Well, I came to get a Savior. Yeah. So if we come forward, or we speak to somebody about it, and the Spirit of God can just take the word of God to anybody in a congregation and quicken it to their heart where they're sitting. He does that with respect to our spiritual growth. He also does that with respect to our salvation. He saved you right where you're sitting. You know, Eric didn't, I didn't give an invitation the day he was saved. We were sitting just behind Debbie there, and the Spirit, he had been coming to church from the time he was a little boy. He was 21 years of age until finally the Lord said, "Eric, it's time for you to understand." And he quickened the word of God to his heart, you know. And he, like in my circumstances, he couldn't get enough of the word of God and began to grow very rapidly. And I can remember his grandmother, Shirley, saying to me, "You know, Eric has a pretty good handle on it." And I said, "That's nice." I never talked about it. I never talked to him about it. Yeah. I didn't want there to be any influence upon him but God's word and God's Spirit. And in point of time, he called him into the ministry. But he did it entirely without any influence from me other than giving him a few things he could read, and so, okay. I need to finish this because the bell rang. Okay, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said," or we would say, "Did God really say?" No. What does that question elicit? Doubt. Yeah. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it doesn't. Faith doesn't come by understanding. Faith comes by hearing. And when we first trust the Lord as our Savior, all that we understand at that point in time is that we're a sinner. Okay? And the serpent immediately went into his tactics. And this is what we get in most of the churches and all of the religions around the world. Did God really say, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? I change Ahab. God said, to something we would understand better. Did God really say, "You can't know about everything right and wrong"? That doesn't sound like the God I know. Now, what was he doing with that statement? Casting doubt. God's withholding something from you. Now, come to our church and we'll give you an experience like you've never had before. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." Now notice what she does. God has said, "You shall not eat of it." He did indeed say that. "Neither shall ye touch it." He didn't say that. "And lest ye die." God said, "Thou shalt surely die." So the punishment was lessened, you know. The prohibition was increased. We can't even touch it. And yet they were given the care of all of the trees of the garden. And then he says, "For God doth know them the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes are going to be open. You're going to have a spiritual experience like you've never had before when I allow you to speak in tongues. You can babble like an idiot and think you're being spiritual." And there are many, many under the canopy of Christianity that have bought into that lie. And so the serpent said, "You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you're going to be like God, and you're going to know the difference between right and wrong." Now, if they'd written it that way, some of the scholars of the past might have gotten a clue. But everybody in most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity is trying to find something good from the evil tree. You have to live a good life and be holy to please God. No, there's only one way to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, period. And the law is what? It's not a faith. So these churches that legalize their members and say you must do this and you must do that and you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. You know, Christ paid for every single one of your sins where or when? Before the foundation of the world. Before He ever created this universe. Because God is an omniscient God. So, you know what? Want to know why we remain small? Because if I talk about this too much, and we're going to talk about a great deal more, if I talk about this too much, people think I'm saying, "Oh, you can do anything you want." Well, let me put it this way. If you do anything you want, it's covered by the blood of Christ. It doesn't mean it will be without consequences, because the Scripture says over in Hebrews, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." So, when my dad promised me a spanking if I didn't do something, and then I went ahead and did it anyway, believe me, I can remember that day I spilled my milk in that very nice restaurant with tablecloths and silver, and it was a very nice place to go. And when Dale got home, Dad said, I warned you, come on in here, boy. And he gave me a dandy, and I went to my bedroom and fell asleep, crying, cried myself to sleep. And just as it is with our Heavenly Father, when I woke out of that sleep, I couldn't find my Father fast enough and throw my arms around Him and say, "Dad, I'm sorry." That's the relationship we have with the Lord. sin doesn't fit well in our lives as believers. Yeah. It breaks our hearts when we do it, because we think it's something we want to do, you know. And then we finally are brought to the place that we sinned against the Lord, and it breaks our heart when we confess it. And the first thing that we want to do when we confess it is to, fall at the feet of our wonderful Lord and say, you know, I'm sorry. You know, he knew about it before the foundation of the world, and he saves us anyway. He knows we're sorry, you know, but it still doesn't keep us from doing whatever we think we want to do when we want to do it. Well, I've run out of time. But the woman was deceived into believing that there was something good in that tree. It gave her a knowledge of both good and evil. By definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Morality. By practice, what is virtually every religious system in the world, and much of what is called Christianity, trying to do? They're trying to sanctify the devil's lie that you can please God by the works of your own hands. When the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the law is not of faith. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.